Here are two commandments that the Lord gives us side by side. One, he says, judge not, that you be not judged. If I have a hypercritical, self-righteous attitude toward others, I will be judged. That's what he said. Judge not, that you be not judged. And then in verse 6 of our text, he says, I'm to look at some men and women and see that they're dogs and they're swine, and that I am not to preach the gospel to them. Now, how do you bring those two together? Judge not, that you be not judged, and yet I'm to look at men and women with eternal souls and judge them as dogs and swine, and not to preach the gospel to them. Now, that's an awesome thing to think about, isn't it? That's a serious thing. I mean, something like that just kind of overwhelms me, that I'm actually to see somebody and not give them the holy things of the gospel or the pearls of the doctrines of the gospel. Now, that is a serious, serious thing. And this is a commandment our Lord gives us. Let's read verse 6 again. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, the meaning of this is on the surface. We're not to give the holy, precious things of the gospel to those who have no appreciation for them. Dogs and swine were unclean animals in the Old Testament. You couldn't sell a dog and use the money you bought out of selling him and give it to the temple. The price of a dog was forbidden. A pig was an unclean animal. You weren't allowed to eat it. Now, here I'm called upon to discern who's a dog, who's a swine, and not to preach the gospel to them, not to give them the holy, precious things of the gospel. You know, there's a time to speak the gospel, and there's a time to hold my peace and not speak to someone regarding the gospel. If I'm silent, I'd be right, and if I speak, I'm going to have the swine turn again and rend me. Now, we read in this passage of Scripture of that which is holy and precious. Give not that which is holy to the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls, that which is precious, to the swine. Now, the gospel of Christ is the holy gospel. Holy. The pearls are the great truths of the gospel, and how precious they are. How precious is the name of Jesus? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. We're calling his name that tonight. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How precious that is to me. I want to be saved from my sins. How precious are words like justification? That's a Bible word. It means that somebody like me, somebody like you, can be absolutely just before God. He doesn't see you as if you're just. You are just before God. Altogether pure, without sin. How precious is that, that God can make a way to justify the ungodly? I love the word election, elect. It thrills my heart to think of God being in such control that he controls who will be saved. I love that. I love the fact that election is unconditional, that God doesn't look for a reason in me to save me. to choose me. He does it, as Brian just read, not because of any righteousness in me. I love redemption. What a word. Redeemed. Redeemed. My sins paid for, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. These are holy, precious things, aren't they? I love how he foreknew me. I love how he called me. I could go it on and on. You know, we read in Peter of like precious faith. Isn't faith a precious thing? You know that the only way that you can have faith is if he gives it to you. You know that. You know that it's altogether out of your reach unless he gives it to you as a gift. And isn't it precious to be enabled to believe the gospel, to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ? We read of the precious promises. These are precious things. Isn't it precious to know that his promises run like this? I will, and you shall. I love that. I will, and you shall. That's the promise of God. We read of his precious blood. And how precious is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That blood that makes me without sin, that actually puts away my sin to where I don't have it anymore. How precious is the blood of Christ. I love that scripture, to you which believe, he is precious. The holy and the precious things of the gospel. Now there are some, as a matter of fact most, who have no appreciation for the truths or the truth of the gospel. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. This is a passage of scripture that I used to avoid reading before I understood it. I just knew I didn't want to read Hebrews chapter 10 for this verse. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And I don't know how many times I was faced with, am I going to commit this sin? If I do, it'll be over for me. I'm sinning willfully. I'm doing this with my will, and it's over for me if I do this. I don't know how many times that ran through my mind, and I thought I'd send away grace, that there wasn't going to be any hope for me. That's why I always wanted to avoid that verse of Scripture. Now, I'm thankful. That's not what that verse of Scripture means. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of how God saves sinners by Christ, the knowledge of how God saves sinners by grace, if we leave that, we've left the only hope there is. Look what he says in verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God. Like those swine trod under the pearls of the gospel, to find no more value in the gospel than to trod under foot the Son of God. And to count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Now that word unholy is common. That which is general to all, as opposed to that which is peculiar to the few. That's what the word actually means. Now how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who's made the blood of Christ common? Trodding underfoot the Son of God, and doing despite to the Spirit of grace. Now this person absolutely has no appreciation of the gospel of Christ, does he? Now a couple of things that I think of when I think of this. First, this gives us a glimpse of the evil of sin. It turns men into dogs and swine who have no appreciation of the holy, precious things of the gospel. What an evil thing that someone could hear the gospel and turn on the one who preaches it and rend them, seeing no beauty, seeing no glory, seeing no salvation in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it produces even a positive hatred for the gospel, and a hatred for those who believe the gospel, and a hatred for God himself. Now, this is a reminder to us of the great truth of man's sinfulness, that men would respond to the holy, precious gospel in such a way, and you and I would be doing the same thing apart from the grace of God. We would be these dogs and swine turning on the gospel. And you know, another thing I got to thinking about, and I hope this is the way this reflects, this is what it's doing to me, this ought to make us reflect on ourselves. Could somebody be seeking to give me that which is holy and precious, and my attitude is that of a dog and a swine? I want to ask myself that question. Am I incapable of an appreciation for what they're saying and respond with a scornful attitude, one who cannot receive correction? Am I a dog? And I want to ask myself that question. I don't want to be one of these people. Now, I believe the main thing taught here by the Lord is the need of discernment and discrimination in the gospel. That's what's being taught. I mean, on the surface, it seems kind of rough to consider someone a dog and a swine, doesn't it? I mean, you don't want to consider someone in that light. But what is actually being taught is the need of discernment, an understanding of the gospel, a discriminating ear, so I can understand what I'm hearing, and I can understand somebody's response to that, and understand when someone is a dog or a swine. Now, I need the Lord to be my teacher in this. I need the Lord. I don't want, you know, you can see where somebody can take this and run with it and just have a totally wrong attitude and consider everybody a dog and swine but themselves in some little circle they're in. And I don't want to do that. But I want to have what the Lord is teaching in this passage of Scripture, where I have this kind of discernment. You know, Paul said, beware of dogs, didn't he? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The mutilators is what that means. These people who teach circumcision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I love that definition of a believer. It's so simple. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in him. We glory in him. We worship God in the Spirit, only by the Spirit of God. And we have absolutely no confidence in this flesh, my flesh or your flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Peter. Peter mentions dogs and swine in this passage of Scripture. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. These are people that leave the gospel. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, in order for me to be able to see who a dog and a swine is, I'm going to have some true, God-given, spiritual discernment. And I'm going to have to be able to discern the difference between law and grace. I'm going to have to know the difference between faith and works, spirit and flesh. A true discerning ear that comes from an understanding of and a love for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a judgmental attitude. I'm not talking about he's a swine, he's a dog, we shouldn't. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that arises from a love to Christ, a love for his gospel that makes me discern who it is that's a dog or a swine. You know, I've seen people over the years, I've seen many people who seem to have discernment, and then they seem to lose it. They seem to be listening to the wrong voices, and they get to where they can't discern what they once discerned. Now, if obedience to this command, to give not that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, if obedience to this command doesn't arise from an understanding and a discerning mind that actually loves the Lord Jesus Christ, it's nothing more than the evil judging of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where he says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, here's the scripture that came to my mind with regard to discernment. Would you turn with me to Philippians 1? Paul is praying for the church at Philippi, and he says in verse 9, and this I pray, Philippians 1 verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, or discernment is what the word means. In knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, or try or test or know the difference, that you may see what differs. That word excellent, my marginal reading says differs. That you may approve what differs and choose the excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Now, he prayed first of all, and this is so important, he prayed that their love would abound more and more. Now, discernment comes from a love to his person. It's not just somebody who can spot out error. It comes from a love to his person. And you're so sensitive of his person, and you can't bear that which is contrary to him. Now, that's the attitude I must have, that your love may abound yet more and more. He prayed that their love would increase, not that their knowledge would increase or their discernment would increase, but that their love would increase in all knowledge and in all discernment. Now, let me give you some scriptures that give us the importance of this thing of love. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things. And this is how important this is. It's more important than anything else. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, is love. Remember in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 30 through 39, where the Lord said, the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is likened to it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we read, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Somebody once said that all of the rest of the words are different descriptions of that love. In John chapter 13, verse 35, the Lord says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. How? By your love one to another. This is the true badge of discipleship. By your love one to another. That's how you are identified as a believer, by your love to one another. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, we read that all the law is fulfilled in one word, love. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, make love your aim. Make that your number one priority. You know, we ought to be dealing with this more often. More often. He says, I pray that your love to God, your love to his people, your love to men, I pray that your love will increase. Your love to Christ, your love to his gospel, your love to his way of saving, your love to his person. I pray that your love would increase more and more in all knowledge and in all discernment. You see, love is increased as our knowledge and discernment is increased. Lack of knowledge and lack of discernment come from a lack of love to his person. This isn't about just trying to find out the pigs and swine No. Lack of discernment comes from a lack of love to his person. If I love his person, it's going to make me discerning and understand him. Now, we love him as he is revealed in this book, don't we? Don't you love the Christ that's revealed in this book? Don't you love the Holy Christ, the righteous Christ, the sovereign Christ, the all-powerful Christ, the omnipresent Christ, the all-wise Christ, the merciful Christ, the meek Christ? Don't you love him as he's revealed in this book? You know, I love him as he's revealed in this book. And as I say this carefully, I've said it before, but if it were in my power to change him, I wouldn't do it. He's perfect. There's no other men like that. If you know me, there's anybody that knows me that would there's all kinds of things you'd like to change about me. And I don't blame you. I would too. But not him. He's altogether lovely. And the more knowledge we have of him, the more discernment we will have of that which is contrary to him. Oh, I want to have a discerning ear when I hear that which doesn't glorify him. And look what he says in verse 10. He says in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. In our love increasing, in all knowledge and judgment, we will approve what is excellent. And like I said, my marginal reading says we'll distinguish what differs and we'll approve of that which is more excellent. Now, I can say this. I see the excellency of being saved by his righteousness only over being saved by my own righteousness. Do you see the excellency of that? I mean, it's glorious, isn't it? You wouldn't want it to be any other way. I see the excellency of grace over works. And I approve of it. I love it. I see the excellency of the gospel over the law. I see the excellency of the spirit over flesh. And this is what produces sincerity. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. You know, that word sincere is generally translated pure. Pure. Now, if I'm pure, that's what I want to be. I want to be pure. That means I got a pure view of the Word of God. It's all the Word of God. I have a pure view of man. He's nothing but sin. I have a pure view of grace. Salvation's all of grace. No, not mixed with anything else. That's what purity is. I have a pure view of Christ. He's all my salvation. He's all my desire. Though he makes it not to grow. And that is what will make a man without offense. He said that you may be pure and without offense. You know, somebody like that, they're not offensive to a believer, are they? It may be offensive to an unbeliever, but they're not offensive to a believer. And they're certainly not offensive to God. That you may be pure and without offense. Now, someone who is opposed to the gospel that I've been talking about is a dog and a pig. Paul put it this way. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Let him be damned upon the Lord's return. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed, Paul said. Was Paul being unloving? Was Paul being mean and harsh and unfeeling? No, he was someone who was sensitive to the glory of Christ. He loved his Redeemer, and that's what made him talk thus. Now, this attitude doesn't come from a harsh view of men, but a love to God. Now, I want you to think for a few moments about the different ways the Lord dealt with men. Remember when the Pharisees or the disciples came up to him about the Pharisees and they said, "Don't you know they were offended by what you said?" You know what the Lord said? "Let them alone." He didn't say, "Try to win them." He said, "Let them alone." Boy, I tell you what, those are the worst things I can think of the Lord saying that about me. Let him alone. Oh, Lord, don't leave me alone. But he said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, shall they not both fall into the ditch? Now there is where the Lord did not have his pearls cast before the swine. You look at the difference between the way he treated different people. I mean, we treat people differently. Everybody's not the same. Look at the way he treated Nicodemus. And look at the way he treated the woman at the well in the next chapter. Nicodemus talks about all he knows. "We know you're a man come from God, for nothing, no man can do the things you do except God be with him." And Nicodemus, "You don't know anything. Except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't understand a word I'm saying." And look what he said to that poor old woman at the well. "I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah." Did he give anybody else that kind of assurance? He sure didn't give them that. You know, he said to those folks in John chapter 6, I think this is so interesting, and Bruce Crabtree brought this out in our preacher's class. Look in John chapter 6. I want you to look at this. He's speaking to people that he knows are going to leave him. He's omniscient, and he knows these people are going to leave him. But look at the way he talks with them. This is the Lord speaking. He said to these people that he knew would leave him, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." Now he said that. "I'll give it to you." He's talking to people he knew would leave him. "For him hath God the Father sealed." That's the way he talked to these people. But look what happened at the end of this message. Verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And you know what he didn't do? He didn't say, "I want you fellas to come back. Let me try to restate what I said." No, he watched them leave, and he didn't ask them back. And then he looked at the 12, and he said, "Will you also go away? You fellas want to leave as well?" You know, he said to the Pharisees at one time in John chapter 8, "You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." Now that's strong language, isn't it? He said, "O generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" But yet how tender he was to that woman taken in adultery. And he said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I think about that leper full of leprosy. He came up and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, he didn't know if the Lord was willing. He knew he was able. But he looked at himself and he wasn't real sure that the Lord was willing. But he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And the scripture says, Jesus moved with compassion. Moved. This is the Son of God, moved with compassion, said, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I think of how he accepted the worship of that woman who was a sinner in Luke chapter 7. You know that Simon said, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this was. She's a sinner. She was. She was. Yet as she washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with the hair of her head and broke that alabaster box of ointment on him in worship, he accepted her worship. And he said, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. Let me show you something Paul did. Look at Acts chapter 13. You know this thing of discernment. I know a lady that thought she had the spirit, or the gift of discernment. And she thought she could tell who was saved and who wasn't just by looking at them. She had this spirit of discernment. I kind of was in the impression she thought I wasn't. But that's not what discernment is. Discernment comes from a love to Christ, an understanding of who he is, an understanding of his gospel, and an understanding of that which is contrary to him. Don't you want to have this spirit of discernment? And look what Paul did here in Acts chapter 13. This is after he preached, beginning in verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We're leaving you fellows and we're going to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I tell you where discernment comes from. Likeness to Christ. Love to Christ. That's where it comes from. And may the Lord give us this discernment and wisdom. And let's begin right here by discerning the Lord's body. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. This is what we're going to end with as we consider the Lord's table, beginning in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The bread speaks of the wrath he endured. The wine speaks of the forgiveness, the salvation he procured. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. There's going to be a lot of preachers tonight preaching the gospel, showing forth his death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, there's another verse of Scripture I used to avoid. I didn't like it because I always thought, well, It condemns me. I'm not worthy. And I'm eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. You scare me. You know, I mean, what if I... And the problem was, if I thought I was worthy, I proved my unworthiness. That's all I do. Let's go on reading. But let a man examine himself. You don't need to be examining anybody else. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, if you think you're worthy, you've completely denied everything that the Lord's body says and everything that the Lord's table represents. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now look what Paul says, for if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged of the Lord, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry ye one for another. Lord's table is something we do together. Let's pray.